Because we've got an awesome night ahead of us. We want to dive right in. I'm resisting the temptation to ask us all to move forward. I'm resisting. Okay, let's just really sing out then today. Let's stand up. How we doing? Awesome. I love Marianne. Yay. You ready to worship the Lord? Amen. Lord, we come before you tonight. You are worthy of praise. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence, into the fullness of your joy, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can approach the throne of God. Lord, we just look forward to you speaking to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you turn and greet one another?
Oh, can you believe it? I can't either. Are you sad? Yes, I am too. I'm going to miss Joshua, and I'm going to miss meeting with all of you. Lenya certainly could not have chosen a better title for our last lesson together. That parting truly is such sweet sorrow. So let's pray and invite God here with us tonight. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for the worship tonight, Lord. That little taste of heaven that we have here on earth as we truly lift our eyes to you, God. And we do that tonight, Father, seeking your power and your presence in this place. As we come together, Lord, at the end of our study and the very real end of Joshua's life, there's much you have for us, God. So fill us with your spirit now, I pray. Soften our hearts, Lord. Focus our minds upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we really do come to the end of Joshua's life and the end of our time together. Joshua is advanced in age. He's about 110 years old. And he has served his Lord well and led his people to victory in the promised land. I don't know about you, but I imagined myself there this week among his people and found myself just as they might have, shedding tears, but also hanging on to Joshua's every last word. I prayed and prepared for all of you tonight, and so many thoughts came across my mind of how we should end. At first, I considered a review of all the wonderful weeks and teachings that we've enjoyed together. But as I read chapters 23 and 24 over and over again, Joshua's final words to his people were too profound to ignore. After all, sisters, he's sharing his farewell address, his last words, his final words. Words of life seasoned with wisdom, wisdom gleaned from years of experience. And we would do well tonight to learn from these final chapters. So get comfortable in your seats. Let's just settle down and sit before Joshua, just as his people did, and take in all that he has to say to us before we part ways. Because you know these words are his most important life lessons learned. Now our time's limited tonight, so I wanted to focus in on one verse that accurately and completely sums up Joshua's message to his people. It's found in verse 11 of chapter 23, if you'd like to turn there with me. That is Joshua chapter 23, verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. This therefore is therefore what Joshua shares in the preceding 10 verses about the greatness of his God. He gives God all the glory and all the credit as he strongly reminds the people to continue to hold fast to the Lord their God. For remember, he says, it's God that has driven out your enemies. It's because of God that no one's been able to stand against you. And it's God who will continue to fight for you as he promised. So Joshua was saying, in light of all that you know to be true about God, take careful heed to yourselves that you love him. Now, anytime we read the words in scripture, as Marianne shared last week, take careful heed, we should highlight, circle, and underline those words in our Bibles. They serve as a double warning. Take careful heed means to speedily and diligently pay attention, to guard oneself or to protect oneself. Remember, even though the Israelites were enjoying a season of rest, there were still enemies in the land. And Joshua knew these enemies posed a serious temptation to the Israelites. The temptation to forsake God and to cleave with the people of Canaan, even to marry among them, was a real threat. And Joshua makes it clear that the consequences of that sin would be devastating. They'd lose God's protection. Their enemies would become like snares and traps to entangle them. And their troubles would increase, and ultimately, they would lose their land. Unfortunately, later in their history, this becomes true. They were to pay attention to themselves, to protect and to guard themselves against their flesh, their worldly appetites, their minds, their hearts, anything that would seek to draw them away from loving God. I want to take a moment tonight with all of you to meditate upon what it really means to love our God. I so appreciate Marianne's book reviews every year at retreat. And there is a book that I would like to recommend. God used it to strengthen my walk in a great way by helping me to understand his love. It's not for the faint of heart, but the serious student. And Nancy Missler has done the work for us as she digs in and answers the hard questions. It's called The Way of Agape. And she wrote it as she came to a very difficult and trying place in her marriage, as she asked God to show her how to love her husband. She was fed up and at the end of herself and did not know how to love her husband with the love of God. Of course, that journey had to first, though, answer the question, how do we love God? He created us with two basic needs, the need to be loved and the need to love. Our need to be loved can only be fulfilled by our knowing that God loves us. This is what gives us our security and our identity in Jesus. And our need to love can be fulfilled only by our learning to love God and others in the way that he desires. This knowledge is what will give your life and my life meaning and purpose, the very significance that we're all searching for. So since God gave us his highest form of sacrificial love, himself, he desires our response to him to be the very same. He wants us. The Bible states that we love him only because he first loved us. So what exactly does it mean to love God? Does it mean to love him with our human storge, our emotional love? Or does it mean to love him with our human phileo, or our friendship love? What kind of love is God talking about? John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the way God wants us to love him is for us to obey his commands. Okay, but then you might ask, which command does he mean? There's hundreds of them in the Bible. But we know from the very words of Jesus that all of God's commands are literally summed up into. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-39, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we walk in obedience to these two commandments, then God says that we will love him just as he desires. These two commandments are inseparable, and they must go in the order that they're given, because we can't love others as ourselves until we first loved God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. Now, here's something I discovered years ago that has so helped me in my understanding of what God's asking of me when he asks me to love him. The Greek word for love used in both of these great commandments is the verb agapeo, which means to be totally given over to the object of one's love. It means to be totally committed to it, to be consumed with it. It means to love affectionately, ardently, supremely, and fully. And most importantly, it indicates a decision to love as an act of the will. Now, what we agapeo is what we put first in our lives. In other words, it's a commitment or a binding of ourselves to something so that we become one with it. Now, what's important for you and I to remember, and so significant to what Joshua is exhorting you and I to tonight, is that this commitment love, agapeo, can either be to God or to man or to things of the world. So be careful not to get this verb mixed up with the noun agape, because they mean two totally different things. Agape is God's pure, unconditional love, and it's always used that way in the Bible. There is never a negative use of agape in the scriptures, whereas agapeo is what we give ourselves over to. And you know that we can give ourselves over to something that is great, like God or other people, or we can give ourselves over to something that is bad or evil, like things of the world, money, materialism, or worldly pleasures, for example. So as we look at the following scriptures, see what the people in the Bible gave themselves over to. The Greek word in each of these scriptures is agapeo. For example, John 3:19-20 says this, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved agapeo, darkness, rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love agapeo, the world, or the things in the world." Some current examples of things that you and I might agapeo, we might bind ourselves to our jobs, our houses, to money, to worldly pleasures, or just to self-indulgences. So if storge is our emotional love, and eros is our sexual love, and phileo is our friendship love, agapeo is our commitment love. When we agapeo something, we are submitting our wills and our very lives to it. In other words, what we agapeo is the ultimate commitment of ourselves. It's what we put first in our lives. So let's ask the question, just as Jesus questioned Peter. Do you love God? Do you love God? Good. You and I would automatically say, I hope, yes, of course I do. But if we're really honest with ourselves, how often do you and I seek to put his will and his desires above our own? How often are we consumed with what he wants for our lives and not what we want out of life? Here are some thoughts to think about. Does God regularly circle into your thoughts during any given day? Are you often drawn to spend time with him? Does your life demonstrate a love and a passion for God? How often do you find yourself just simply enjoying him? And do you find relief, even satisfaction, in being obedient? Can you honestly say that you desire God's will above your own happiness? That question puts it right into perspective for us, doesn't it? People everywhere are seeking happiness and contentment as their ultimate goal. Is this your goal? Or is it to set yourself aside and please God? Nothing compares with the long-lasting joy we experience as a result of choosing God's way over our own. And here's an important word for us as women, especially those who are prone to ongoing hormonal issues. To love God is not an emotional feeling. To love God the way He desires us to love Him means to lose our very selves, to give all of our thoughts, our emotions, and desires that are contrary to His, to give them all up. It means to relinquish and to set aside our life so that His life can come forth from our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11 says this: we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, because you and I are sometimes ignorant of the different types of natural human loves, we often get our emotional love confused with our commitment love. And because most of us, and I know you sisters in this room, we have great emotional love for God. We think we love Him as He desires to be loved, when in fact, sometimes we're not even close. Because what about emotional love? It comes and it goes, doesn't it? Depending on how we feel, on what we think, and what our circumstances are. One day we're up and we're feeling really close to God. And the next day, because we're down and depressed, we feel far away from Him. God even confirms this in Isaiah 29:13 when He says, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts far from me." Joshua is teaching us tonight in this farewell address what it really means to love God in the way that He desires us to. The more we grow in learning to love God His way, the more we'll discover the emptiness of our emotional love for Him. So, if you have your outlines there, Joshua gives us three specific ways that we demonstrate this agapeo love for God. First, we are to choose, pay attention to that word tonight, we are to choose continually to obey God's word, which we know that God's word is His will in our lives, and not give in to our own thoughts, emotions, and desires that are prompting us to go the other way. Joshua says in 23:6, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Second, we are to choose continually to trust God's power, His ability to perform His will in our lives, and not our own natural ability and power. I hope you just loved and held on to these words in Joshua 23:10. "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, as He promised you." God fights our battles, His power, not ours. And third, we are to choose continually to worship and serve Him only by following, cleaving, soul binding ourselves to Him, that we really do become one. Joshua exhorts us to hold fast to the Lord, and 13 times in chapters 23 and 24, we're told to serve the Lord. Lenya explained the meaning of this word so well. It means to minister or to honor the Lord. It actually can even mean worship or worshiper. It does not mean a slave service to a master, but what it does indicate is a willing servant working on behalf of God, a servant whose very heart loves God, and that service springs from genuine love and reverence for the Lord rather than out of a sense of duty or obligation. Joshua is calling people here to something greater, greater than the half-hearted devotion that characterizes most of our lives. He calls us to a service of the Lord that involves giving Him authority and ownership over our life, to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, why is God stirring Joshua's heart to challenge his people to love God? For the very same reason he's asking me tonight to challenge you and I to love him more. He knows how fickle we are. Aren't we fickle? One minute we can be in the throes of worship in church, and the next minute we can be in our flesh out in the parking lot. Tell me that hasn't happened to you. God is wanting our agapeo love, our committed love. Joshua tells us that he is a jealous God. And I'm so happy tonight to have the opportunity to refute Oprah's poor theology on this issue. God is not jealous like we are. Jealousy is a sin when it is a desire for something that does not belong to you. Being jealous for something that does belong to you is good and appropriate. We belong to God. We are His. The Bible says that you and I have been bought at a price. Worship, our praise, our honor, our adoration, they belong to God alone, for only He is truly worthy of it. Amen? Therefore, He's right to be jealous when we give our worship, our praise, our honor, or our adoration to idols. And even more significant, and you have to know this about God, He knows that only His love can truly satisfy your heart. Only His love, not human love, towards us is perfect. Not the way your children love you, not the way your husbands love you, not the way your friends love you or your relatives. His love towards you is perfect. And only His love can protect you. And He wants the absolute best for your life. God doesn't want a piece of your heart, or some of your heart, or most of your heart. He wants all of it. He wants all of your love tonight, all of it. He does not want halfway. He does not want lukewarm. He does not want yes and no. He's asking for nothing less than a wholehearted commitment to Him. So we should not be surprised that Joshua was serious when he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Not only who you will serve, but who you will worship. Who or what will you love? Life is filled with choices. We choose what channels we'll watch on TV. We choose what food we'll eat, what forms of entertainment to engage in. We choose our attitudes, we choose our friends, and how we'll invest our lives. Choices are a necessary part of life. But people who have difficulty with choices will have difficulty with life. Isn't that true? Think about it. If we don't make choices about where we spend our time, we will be constantly running, torn in all different directions, or we'll be so overwhelmed that we'll simply do nothing. And if we don't choose what we are passionate about in our life, it's been said that we will tend to stand for nothing and fall for anything. And if we don't choose to be financially responsible, we'll always feel poor and never really know freedom from debt. And if we don't choose to make good decisions about our health, and I've learned this the hard way, we'll be prone to illness and never feel energized and well. Choices are important. And they have consequences. We all like to think of ourselves as people who are independent, people who are free to do what we want. But in truth, aren't we all serving something or someone? Joshua recognized that everyone serves someone. He had made a choice for him and his household long ago that they would serve the Lord, that they would worship the Lord, that they would love the Lord, and his life stood in testimony to that fact. He warned the people that there were many gods they could serve, and they should choose who it was they were going to serve. It was Pastor Dwight Moody that said, "You don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you make most of is your God. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. A man may make a god of himself, of a child, or of a mother, or of some precious gift that God's bestowed upon him. He may even forget the giver and let his heart go out in adoration toward the gift. Many make a god of pleasure, that is what their hearts are set on. Others take fashion as their god. They give their time and their thoughts to how they dress. They fear what others will think of them. With many, it's the god of money. Well, when it's all said and done, our ultimate love and service is either to the world or to the Lord, to God or to Satan or to our flesh. So it's good for us tonight to take some time and ask ourselves an honest question. Who or what are we serving? What is it that occupies our greatest attention? What causes us to become most animated and passionate in our conversations? The answers to these questions may point you in the direction of the gods that are calling most forcefully for your allegiance. The people seemed willing to serve the Lord, but Joshua was certain to call them out on a hasty answer. He brings their hearts into check. He wanted them to know exactly what they were committing themselves to, exactly what God was asking of them. Joshua argued that when you look at what God has done, when you consider his work on your behalf, you should be willing to follow him, but follow him with full understanding of the cost. It's like choosing a spouse in marriage. We see it as a commitment to give of ourselves to a relationship with another person. It's a desire to be attentive to that person's needs. It's a declaration that you'll stand with that person through the good and the bad, the changes and surprises, the twists and turns of life, even as you grow old together in years. It's the same way with our commitment to the Lord. It's more than joining a church. It's more than being religious. It's not about performing well. Choosing to love God and to follow Jesus Christ is a commitment. And choosing to love and to serve the Lord means at least five things which we can certainly support throughout all of Scripture. First, quit straddling the fence. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." If we don't see this concept of straddling the fence so clearly today, as politicians get elected with lip service, promising everything and delivering nothing, we too are masters at finding ways to hold on to the idols of the world while we claim to follow Jesus. We declare that we want to follow him, but we still want all the stuff that the world has to offer, the power, the prestige, the indulgence, and probably, most of all, the freedom to choose which commands of God we want to obey and which commands we don't. This is unacceptable to God. It's just as unacceptable to the Lord as a spouse who has a lover on the side. God wants an exclusive commitment. Second, we must be willing to root out everything that hinders our commitment. Everything that hinders our commitment. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Joshua told the Israelites that they must get rid of their idols. We must do the same. Joshua was so wise, and he learned from his mistakes and the trouble that he had with Achan. If we're going to truly become a follower of Christ, we have to get honest about our sin. We have to refuse to make excuses and to do real battle with our sinful tendencies. And this means, sisters, we must not only eliminate bad things, but good things in our life that can draw us away from God, no matter how painful it might be for us to give up. It might mean weaning yourself from television. Maybe you just watch it a little bit too much. Limiting our time on the internet. How many, I hope it's not hours a day, do you spend on the internet? Except when you're studying God's word. How about dealing with our anger or our bitterness? Or here's one, getting rid of our charge cards. How about changing our bad attitudes? Or working hard to tame our tongues? If we're serious about our commitment and our love for God, we will do whatever is absolutely necessary to obey Him in our lives. And third, and so important today, we must seek to influence the world rather than be influenced by it. We must seek to influence the world rather than be influenced by it. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Where to follow Christ today, we have to resist worldly thinking. We also have to resist political correctness that demands that we lower our standard of holiness. Every day we take our minds to the Word of God and we renew them according to what God's Word says is true. Not what Fox News says is true, what God's Word says is true. We are transformed by this renewing of our mind, and our job is to bring kingdom values into this pagan world where we find ourselves. We have to live true to the gospel, even if doing so will be unpopular. And fourth, we must pursue our discipleship as a serious commitment. Joshua warned the people, if they professed faith, yet continued to play with the idols of the world, they would face God's judgment. God reserved some of his fiercest comments for the Pharisees. He firmly condemned hypocrisy. And it's the same for you and me. Somewhere along the line, all of our good intentions have to translate into action. Now remember in the book of Revelation, the Lord told the church at Laodicea that they were lukewarm in their commitment. And as a result, what was he going to do? He was going to spit them out of their mouth. In other words, this made him sick. The Lord told the church that he preferred they were either hot or cold. If they were hot and fervent in their faith and their love, they would have the kind of devotion that he desired. And if they were cold, at least no one would be confused where they stood. It'd be obvious that they didn't follow the Lord. But the problem with lukewarm people is it's deadly because they talk like believers, but they live like the world. And they misrepresent to the world what real commitment to Jesus Christ looks like. And they compromise the very words of the gospel. And finally, we must be willing to make a lifetime commitment. It's time to give up the roller coaster ride. Loving the Lord one moment and then leaving him the next. Excited about him for a little while, only to lose interest shortly afterwards. We're his cheerleaders in the good times, yet we're doubting him during the bad times. We're content to live on milk, never desiring meat. Happy being taught, but never moving on to teach. Sitting on the sidelines, but never getting into the game. Hebrews says that the evidence of our faith is seen in our endurance, and the evidence of our faith is seen in our perseverance. And the evidence of our faith, sisters, is a love that burns passionately for Jesus with no turning back. Jesus said it in his own words in Luke 9:62, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." D.L. Moody was transformed by a preacher who said this, and I hope these words will transform your heart tonight. The world has yet to see what God can do through one person who is completely committed to him. D.L. Moody set out to be that one person who was committed, and we know today testimony of his life that God used him greatly, just as he did Joshua. What would happen if you and I were that one person who totally loved God and was completely committed to his will and his way for our life. What could God do in and through you? Joshua's question and challenge to his people then is one you and I have to address today. And perhaps for us, living in these last days, the urgency to respond to the challenge for you and me is even greater. If you were not able to see the Epicenter Conference, I strongly, strongly exhort you to get a copy of it right away and watch it from beginning to end. On Saturday, Joel Rosenberg put out a call for the Christian to get serious and return to the Lord, warning that it's no time to be living on the fence. We're to be purifying ourselves, readying ourselves for Jesus' return, sold out for his kingdom plan and purpose. And then if that wasn't challenging enough on Saturday, God spoke through Greg Hammond on Sunday with an even bigger challenge, calling us to faith and to give the additional $1 million needed to build, despite the fact that we're in the midst of trying economic times. Why? Why? Because God has a great work he wants us to accomplish. Isn't that exciting? Through his people here at Calvary Chapel Vista. Do you know we prayed for millions of dollars on this project and God delivered? He has worked in every single person involved with that project, and now it's our turn. It's our turn to step up and to believe him despite where we find ourselves today. My husband and I, it's so funny, we've been praying about a second car. It's just really test your patience when you're sharing one car as a married couple. Can any of you relate? We've been praying whether we could really afford it or not, whether it was a wise decision. Well, God answered us on Sunday. He says, you can live with one car. Choose me. Choose my work. Leroy and I learned a valuable lesson when we studied through Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God Together. He said, find out where God is working and join him. And God is working mightily right here at Calvary Chapel Vista. And you know what? He's personally invited each one of you to participate. Not just some of us, everybody. Everybody that calls themselves a brother or sister of Calvary Chapel Vista. He's asking all of us today to choose whom we will love and whom we will serve. So will you take a stand for Christ tonight? Will you love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and strength? Or will you continue to sit on the fence? Will you love the Lord with all that you have, denying all that's contrary to him? Or will you continue to just play at faith? Will you choose to have a close relationship with God and join me in being intentional about your devotion to him? Or will he rate a distant second in your schedule? Will you stop playing games and choose to seriously love and follow the one who's given his life for you? You know, my husband's the football coach here at Calvary Christian School. He challenges his players all the time to play hard and to give a serious effort to the game. He wants them to practice regularly, diligently. He wants them to learn the plays, practice the fundamentals, and do the work that needs to be done on and off the field in preparation for each game. And you know, the Apostle Paul often compares the Christian life to that of the athlete. And the athlete that's not serious may keep up for a while, but eventually they'll be surpassed by those who have worked hard and been diligent in their efforts. The Lord wants us to make a serious effort in our commitment to him. This is what Joshua was asking of the people that very day he stood before them. They were renewing their covenant with God. They were rededicating their lives to him. They were taking a stand to never go back, to never go back. So take a hard look at your life. Root out all those things, anything that would stand between you and a serious walk with God. I'm going to do that. Stop making excuses. Confront the things that are dragging you down. Face on, face on. Abandon the reasons you give for not doing what it is that you're supposed to do. And get off the sidelines and get in the game. Make time to build your relationship with God. Time for worship. Time to read your Bible. Time to pray. Time to seek His will each day for what He has for your life. I want you right now to make an appointment with Him. Take those calendars out of your purse or those Blackberries or whatever you use and write your appointment now with God on your calendar. Be serious about this daily time, this weekly appointment, as you are in, as just as serious as you are in keeping the other appointments on your schedule. And resolve to be a good steward of what God's given you. Stop looking at what you have as yours to use as you want, and instead start seeing what you have as His to be used as He sees fit. I know this is hard for us, sisters, but let's let Him control our calendars, our checkbooks, and our free time. It's time to make a choice. It's time to decide whether you'll be a follower of Christ or just one of His fans. It starts with me and it starts with you. And remember, if I can encourage you tonight, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be so worth it. The God of this universe loves you. He knows you by name. He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. His thoughts towards you are more numerous than the sands. And His Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, as we will be celebrating this Easter, lives in you, and that power lives in me, providing us what Andrew Murray calls the power of the endless life, that resurrection power that causes us to live above this world, to live in victory. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And He's given us His precious word. Don't you just love His word that has the answers to life? And His will and His purpose for each one of us is found within the pages of our Bibles. And remember, as things get tough, and as we leave here tonight, the words of hope from Joshua, be strong, be courageous, fear not, do not be dismayed, for one woman of you shall chase 1,000, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you, and it is He who is still fighting for you, and it is He who will continue to fight for you. And why? Because He loves you, and He loves you with a love that is everlasting, His word tells us. So sisters, may we finish our race well, like Joshua, and leave a legacy like Joshua. May it be said of you and I that those we have led and influenced in our lives followed God because we followed Him. Sisters, I could cry right now, whom I love, and I've enjoyed just every moment of this study with you. It's been such a privilege to seek the Lord on your behalf. And I just want you to know tonight that God loves you, and He challenges you and me to love Him completely, completely with all our hearts. Joshua says, know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing will fail of all the good things which the Lord your God speaks concerning you. It will come to pass for you, sisters. Not one word of God's will fail you. God loves you and He keeps His promises. Love Him back. And tonight, when you go to your groups, give Him all the glory and be bold to share what He's done in your life through this study and what you're believing Him to do for you in the future. You were given a special stone of remembrance tonight. And on one side is your heart, and on the other is Joshua 23:11. And I pray that as you look at that stone, I hope that your pouch is nice and full. Remember that as you look upon that stone, to love Him with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, help us to love you, God, and to give ourselves completely to you, Father. A complete commitment, Father, to you and your ways, from here until we join you face to face in heaven. And Father, thank you that that power lives within us, God, to live this life and to love you and to love others, because you have equipped us for this, for just that, God. Be with my sisters, I pray, Lord. May the word dwell richly in their hearts. May they meditate upon it, chew upon it, God, and choose you. We give you all the glory and all the praise in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. Okay.